Welcome, 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 welcome to Lots of Love Ministries. It is July 27th, 2025. We are more than halfway through this year. It is hot, but we're staying cool in our air conditioning, and we hope you're staying cool as well. We're so glad you have joined us today. Let's open up in prayer. Abba, Father, we come before you with open hearts, seeking your wisdom and your Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to lead us into all truth. We desire to know what is good in your sight and to walk in the fullness of your calling. As we open your word, may your voice be louder than any other. And may the example of Yeshua, our Messiah, shape and refine us. Amen. Today, I'm going to be talking about the three pillars of kingdom authority: justice, mercy, and humility. Our foundation today is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. These words ring out with prophetic clarity, reaching across centuries to call every follower of Yahweh into a life that reflects his nature. These aren't just ideals. They are the very heartbeat of the kingdom, embodied perfectly in Yeshua, who is the visible image of the invisible God. Yes, let me say that again. Yeshua is the visible image of the invisible God. You can read about that in Colossians 1:15 and John 14:9. So, first we want to talk about is to do justly. Justice in Hebrew is mishpat, not just legal fairness, but living righteously and treating others with equality and equity. Yahweh's justice is restorative. It sets things right and lifts up the lowly. The Torah commands, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land." That's in Deuteronomy 16, 19 to 20. You will see that in this verse, that if you do this, you will live and inherit the land. It comes with a blessing, life, and the ability to live it out in a place where you can thrive, not just survive. So Yeshua lived this out. He stood with the marginalized, touched lepers, ate with tax collectors, and confronted religious hypocrisy. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And that word for righteousness can also mean justice. "For they shall be filled." Matthew 5, 6. When Yeshua says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled," he's using a word with deep meaning in both Hebrew and Greek. The word we translate in righteousness in English is diakonisme in Greek. Sorry, I don't speak Greek, so because it's all Greek to me, but I hope I pronounced that well enough. But it's closely related to the Hebrew word tzedakah. Tzedakah in both the Hebrew mindset and in the language Yeshua and his listeners would have known doesn't just mean personal piety or moral uprightness. It's about right relationships, justice, and making things right in society. We hear all about social justice in these days. It's a political hot button, social justice. So righteousness and justice are linked in this verse. Let me explain further. In the Hebrew scriptures, tzedakah is used for both righteousness, right standing with Yahweh, and justice, acting rightly towards others. For example, Abraham is called righteous because he believed Yahweh and also because he did what was right and just. Read about that in Genesis 18:19. The prophets often paired tzedakah, righteousness, justice, with mishpat, judgment, justice, together, showing they're two sides of the same coin. Micah 6:8 is a classic example. To do justly, mishpat, and to love mercy and walk humbly. In Yeshua's time, people would have heard righteousness as a call not just to personal holiness, but to help set things right in the world, feeding the hungry, defending the oppressed, and living with integrity. So in Matthew 5:6, Yeshua is blessing those who desperately desire to see Yahweh's justice done, both in their own hearts and in the world around them. Talk about social justice. He's talking to people who long for things to be put right, for relationships to be restored, for systems to be fair, and for Yahweh's ways to reign on the earth. And isn't that what we want today as well? We want our government to be fair, to treat each person fairly, not to discriminate based on economic factors or color of skin. We want things to be put right. We want God to bless America. And for God to bless America, we need social justice. And when people are treating others unfairly, when the legal system is showing preference to the rich or not showing preference to the famous just because they're famous, instead of using the laws the way the law is intended and causing people to be arrested and put in jail for longer than is reasonable, for to show an example of them, or because they have dark skin. I mean, there's so many people talk about because they're black, they're treated unfairly by the justice system. During the 2024 election, I heard a lot of black vloggers, people on YouTube, talking about that they're no longer underneath the slavery mindset, and that they like Trump because he's experienced what they experienced, unjust lawfare, that he got arrested and in charge and called a felon unfairly, unjustly. And they related to that because that's how they feel like they are. So they were speaking out for social justice and telling people to vote for Trump because he understood plight of those who were treated unfairly. In practical terms, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're longing for a world where people are treated fairly, where wrongs are made right, and where Yahweh's character is reflected in every relationship and system. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. That's in the Bible. You're not just waiting for heaven. You're working for justice here and now in the spirit and power of Yeshua. So righteousness in this verse isn't just about being a good person. It's about a passion for Yahweh's justice, living rightly before him and others, and longing for a world that reflects his heart. That's why righteousness and justice are two sides of the same biblical coin. So what would some practical examples look like? How do we apply this in our everyday life? Well, if you have a job, you can, in your workplace, justice may look like speaking up when you see a colleague being treated unfairly. Maybe the boss is being harsh, and you can say, look, that wasn't their fault. They didn't do that. And you can speak up for them and talk to the boss respectfully about what is right and what is not right. They may not have all the facts. They may be believing a lie. Maybe somebody else who's greedy and jealous of them has set them up and lied about them. And if you have the truth, stand up and make sure that they're treated fairly. It may mean paying fair wages if you own a business or refusing to participate in gossip or slander. There's so much gossip and slander in the workplace. And you can stand up and say, no, that's not fair to that person. It's not right to drag their name through the mud and talk about them behind their backs. I'm not going to participate in that, and neither should you. Be bold, be courageous. At home, it's refusing to show favoritism among your children or siblings and ensuring everyone's voice is heard. A lot of TV shows model this by having family meetings where they show the family in the show having family meetings and everybody talking out their point of view. Maybe you can institute something like that if you don't already do that in your home. Let there be family meetings. Talk it out. Discuss it. Let everybody's voice be heard. Well, ultimately, it's the parents who make the choice, but understanding your children's thought processes can help you, and sometimes it may even make you change your choice. Let's talk about what justice can look like in politics from a conservative, kingdom-minded perspective, rooted in Yahweh's principles, not in the extremes of any political ideology. Justice from a biblical perspective, that means a biblical perspective, means upholding what Yahweh says is right and fair, protecting the dignity and value of each person, and promoting order, honesty, and responsibility. Do you get that? We want order, honesty, and responsibility. We can't have a large portion of the society depending on the hard work of a few other parts of the society. We can't have 90% pulling on the 10%. Everybody must do their part. Yes, there's going to be some who need help. They are having health challenges and stuff. So we got to help those people too. But if you're an able-bodied human being, then you should be able to get a job or do something to benefit your community, not be pulling on all the resources, not lying to get more than you deserve. And you shouldn't be out promoting disorder or chaos with violent protests. And here are some specific examples of what it might look like in the political sphere. Defending the sanctity of life. Advocating for policies that protect the unborn, the elderly, and the vulnerable. Because every person is made in the image of Yahweh. Justice means working to assure that laws honor the value of life at every stage. Promote religious freedom. Supporting laws and leaders who defend the right of individuals and communities to worship Yahweh and live out biblical convictions without fear of government interference or punishment. Justice means respecting the conscience and faith of others, even when it's not popular. When it's all said and done, we must remember Acts 5:29. This is from the Tree of Life version. Peter and the emissaries replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Remember, the pandemic, the government told all the churches they had to shut down their doors and stop worshiping God. But there was a few who remembered what the Bible said. Some pastors refused to be bullied into closing their doors because the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, "And do not neglect our own meetings, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching." Not forsaking the gathering together was the way more important than man's command to stay home. So they kept the doors open. They kept going to church. Oh, you don't want us to meet indoors? Okay, we'll meet outdoors. There were those who had worship in public locations, and they've been treated unfairly unjustly by governments. Fine. But you know what? God sees those who stand up for what he says and are willing to obey him over what man says. And sometimes justice is supporting those who are weaker in faith and encouraging them to stand up for God's ways as well. Leviticus 19:15 in the Tree of Life version says, "You are to do no injustice in judgment. You are not to be partial toward the poor, nor show favoritism toward the great, but you are to judge your neighbor with fairness." Standing for equal application of the law means no favoritism for the rich or the powerful, and no discrimination amongst the poor or marginalized. Justice means insisting on due process, truth-telling, and accountability for everyone, regardless of status. I know right now, immigration is big in the political realm, and more stories are being told in the news about pastors who overstayed their visa decades ago being arrested, and their fathers and mothers who are being arrested right in front of their children because they overstayed their visa or they entered this country illegally. So what does justice mean in these cases? I think that we need to promote the deportation of those who are criminals. But if a person has been in this country for decades and they're being good citizens, I think showing them a little mercy, which we'll talk about next, is important. Remember, our three pillars are justice and mercy. So, supporting strong families, backing policies that strengthen marriage between a man and a woman, protect parental rights, and encourage fathers and mothers to take responsibility for children, their own children. You need to be a good parent. Take care of your family. You know, don't just rely on the services that the government provides. Get a job. Justice means building up the family as the foundation of a healthy society. Stewardship and work ethic. Advocating for policies that reward honest work, encourage personal responsibility, and offer a hand up rather than a hand out. Justice means creating opportunities for people to thrive without fostering dependency or punishing diligence. And I've known people on services that they're not willing to work more because they'll lose the services and they can't make enough to provide for their family. Minimum wage is really meant for the young, the new to the workforce. Those who are still in school learning. That's what minimum wage is for, that you got to give them at least a minimum wage. You can't treat children like slaves. But families, parents who have to support a family, they can't survive off a minimum wage. So we need a fair wage, but we also need to be willing to work. And if we give them services that discourage that work ethic, and them going out and get a job, then that's counterproductive, don't you think? Listen to these verses and Selah on them a minute. Proverbs 14:23. In all hard work, there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. But we must work, and we must be willing to work hard. And if you're not able to get a good paying job, all you can find are minimum wage jobs, you might have to work two or three jobs. Or tighten that belt, go to school so you can earn a better wage at another job that doesn't pay minimum wage. It's being willing to work hard. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So we must be willing to work. We must be willing to do something to provide for our families. We can't just sit in the house watching TV, playing on our computers, our cell phones, and pulling on government resources, you know, and using that as our means. That's poverty. Poverty mindset, and it's living in poverty. It's barely surviving. It's definitely not thriving. We want to thrive. Yeshua came that we might have life and life to the full, abundant life. But here is two scriptures that talk about we need to work. And now here's a third, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those in his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Uh-oh. You're an infidel if you don't work and provide for your family. This is for, I think, for both men and women. If you're the head of the household or if you're just partner, you must be doing your part to take care of the family and provide for them. If you're not working outside the home, earning a paycheck, then you must be handling those resources wisely, making sure they stretch as far as they possibly can to take care of the family. That so everyone has clothes, everyone can eat, everyone has all their needs met. And it's not an overburden on the one earning the paycheck. And I think that, like some versions saying it's an infidel, that's an even stronger term than unbeliever. It kind of hits home to being an infidel is like, that's a horrible word. Although it's synonymous, an infidel speaks about someone who rejects the central tenets of the faith, while unbeliever is more general in nature. So I think it's more beneficial to say infidel, because it shows how serious this is. Be willing to take care of your family. And if everybody took care of their own family, the government wouldn't have to take care of hardly anybody. Only those people who didn't have families. And if they're part of a church, they're part of your church family. So, hello, churches. Take care of the people, widows and the orphans in your community, your body, and provide for them. Don't expect the government to do all the work. It's not their job, really. The government's not their job to provide for families. It's families providing for families, whether natural born families or church families. It's neighbor taking care of neighbor. Build strong communities by taking care of each other. You can voluntarily be generous and care for the poor. If you don't have family, but you have extra finances, find someone in your community who's poorer than you. Provide for them. We raise chickens and turkeys, and we get a lot of eggs. And we share with our community those eggs. Some of them want to pay for them, but others, they can't afford to pay. So we just give them to them. It's okay, you know, because we're here to help out our neighbors. We're building a community. Amen. So encourage charitable giving and community services to help those in need, not by force or excessive taxation, but by the conviction and compassion Yahweh puts in his people's hearts. Because you realize that when the government is paying services to people, that's through your tax money. If you're paying taxes, your taxes are paying for all those poor people who don't want to work, stay at home, and get food stamps. Think about it. Justice means caring for the poor, but in a way that preserves dignity and freedom. We shouldn't force people through taxation to support others, but we should encourage generosity by building communities, strong communities, with strong families and neighbors who care about one another, not people who are greedy and want to steal, want to be lazy and depend on others to take care of them. So suppose your city council is considering a new law that would force faith-based adoption agencies to place children with any couple, regardless of the agency's biblical convictions about marriage. Well, a conservative kingdom-minded approach to justice would be to speak at public meetings, write letters, or to organize support for the agency's right to operate according to its faith. Government shouldn't be telling people how to worship God or what they should or should not do or cannot do. Just like it was wrong for the government to tell churches to close their doors during the pandemic, it's wrong for them to tell Christian businesses that they have to support abortion or the LGBTQ agenda. Especially if they're a church, churches should not be required to support things that violate their tenets of faith. Government doesn't have a place to do that. So for justice, so social justice, in that political arena, we must write our elected officials. We must show up to meetings. We must ensure that their religious freedoms are protected. You want to seek a solution where children are placed in loving homes, agencies can follow their conscience, and religious liberty is honored. Not out of hate or exclusion, but out of faithfulness to Yahweh's order and compassion for all involved. So in summary, justice from a biblical conservative perspective means working for a society where Yahweh's order, freedom, life, truth, and compassion win out, not through coercion or compromise, but by standing firm in biblical values and loving your neighbor as yourself. So the next pillar that we're going to talk about, like I said, is mercy. We must love mercy. Mercy in Hebrew is hesed, loving kindness, covenant loyalty, compassion beyond what is deserved. The Psalms declare, Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. That's Psalms 103:8. Yeshua showed mercy again and again, forgiving the woman caught in adultery, healing the sick, and ultimately praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, while he was dying on that cross. How many of us would be willing to do that? Father, forgive them. They've just beaten me to a pulp. They've nailed me to this cross. I'm such pain and agony, but Father, forgive them. Wow, that's mercy. And how about us? Who of us has done things that violated God's standard? You can, you know, learn about, I have a past too. We all have a past. We all have history. We've all done and made choices that we regret. But God showed us mercy. He forgave us. He washed our sins away. We're born again, part of his family. We are a friend of God now. That's mercy. James 2:13 warns us, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's dig into this more and its deeper meaning, especially from a kingdom perspective. So James is writing to believers who are struggling with favoritism, treating the rich better than the poor, judging by outward appearance instead of Yahweh's heart. He's reminding them and us that Yahweh's standard isn't just about keeping rules, but about reflecting his character, especially his mercy. And aren't you glad that God showed you mercy? I know I am. Therefore, when James says judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy, he's echoing what Yeshua taught. If we refuse to forgive or show compassion, we're denying the very grace we claim to have received. So Matthew 18:21-35 has a parable about the unforgiving servant. Read about that. We don't want to judge our fellow servants harshly. and refuse to forgive them their debts when we have been forgiven ours. Amen. James warns us that if our hearts are cold and critical, quick to judge, slow to forgive, then when we stand before Yahweh's judgment seat, we can't expect the mercy we've withheld from others. But then James gives us hope. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, showing mercy isn't weakness, it's victory. Yahweh's mercy, when we receive it and pass it on, actually overcomes the sentence we deserve. It sets us free, and it sets others free. Let's be grateful for the mercy we receive and share that mercy with others. That's why I was saying in the political arena, in the immigration discussion, if someone has been a good U.S. citizen for decades, they haven't committed any other crime other than coming here illegally, I'm thinking a little mercy might be in order. If they've been a productive member of society, let them stay. Give them citizenship. Forgive them. Amen. We want to get rid of the criminals, good people. And granted, they got to be sorry for what they did. They got to repent. Maybe they need to go back for a short while, follow the paperwork, and come in legally, but fast track them and just get them here quickly. Make them go through the process, but speed up the process so it goes quickly. That's the one way that could be just and merciful. Upholding two of the pillars, right? Amen. From a messianic and prophetic perspective, Yeshua's whole mission was about mercy triumphing over judgment. He took the judgment we deserved so he could extend mercy to us. When we walk in his spirit, we don't just receive mercy. We become agents of it, extending forgiveness, compassion, and second chances to those around us. This is a kingdom principle. The world says, get what you deserve. Yahweh's kingdom says, treat others with the mercy you yourself have received, because that's how Yahweh treats you in Messiah. And actually, if you go with what the world says, get what you deserve, well, maybe you just don't want that, because maybe what you deserve is death. The wages of sin is death. Amen? Think about it. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and we want mercy, don't we? We really do. And so if we want mercy, we got to give other people mercy. Amen? So practically speaking, how do we show mercy? Well, if you have the power to expose someone's mistake, but choose instead to cover it and help them grow, you're letting mercy triumph over judgment. And you're showing love, because love covers a multitude of sin. Amen? If someone wrongs you and instead of holding a grudge, you forgive and pray for them, you're breaking the cycle of judgment with mercy. I know I've had people steal from me thousands of dollars, but I didn't hold a grudge. I let them go, paid the money that they stole on my credit cards or whatever, and I left the rest in God's hand. It's up to God. Whatever. Let them go. If you're in a position to enforce the letter of the law, but choose to look for ways to restore and redeem, you're living at the heart of Yahweh in your community. I've heard about judges like this. There's some who stick to the letter of the law. And then there's others who look for ways to show mercy, to give the accused an opportunity to be restored. Isn't that better? Isn't the whole point is to restore people? Yeshua came to restore us to the Father. We should have a heart of restoration, not just to God, but to each other. Mercy in daily life is forgiving your spouse or friend quickly, even when you feel wronged. It's showing patience to the slow cashier, compassion to the homeless person on your path, or grace to a coworker who fails you. Yeah, sometimes people don't live up to expectations, whether at work or in family. They just don't. They're going to fail. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do things you don't like. Forgive them. Show them mercy because you aren't perfect either. In business, it might mean giving someone a second chance instead of writing them off and firing them. Talk to them. Try to mentor them. Help them to understand there's a better way to do business that will help both themselves and the business. If people refuse to do their job and they don't care about the business, yeah, you might have to fire them, but try to give them a chance. Bottom line is, James is calling us to remember every time we have a choice between being harsh or being merciful, Yahweh's heart is always for mercy. Not because wrong doesn't matter, but because mercy is the only way to truly heal and restore. Mercy wins, not by ignoring justice, but by fulfilling it in love, as Yeshua did for us. Amen. The last pillar we want to talk about is humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The Hebrew phrase Hatznia lechet means self-control, to walk discreetly, modestly, never exalting yourself. Yeshua modeled humility. Though he was Yahweh manifested in flesh, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. It's Philippians 2, 7 through 8. Proverbs 22, 4 says, "My humility and the fear of Yahweh are riches and honor and life." Yahweh himself taught, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted," in Matthew 23, 12. So humility at home, for a practical example, means admitting when you're wrong and asking for forgiveness. At work, it will be willing to learn from those under you, not just those above you. Because reality, sometimes your boss may know less than you, but your coworker who's new to the company may know so much more than you, even though you've been there a few years. Let's listen to those and learn from those who know. In ministry, it's serving with joy, even when no one sees or applauds. So I want to bring out the prophetic and oneness perspective. Micah's prophecy points to the heart of Yahweh's kingdom under the Messiah. Justice, mercy, and humility are not just rules, but the very DNA of those who have the Ruach of Yeshua dwelling within. His laws are written on our heart. His very nature, very character. He wrote it in the Ten Commandments. He gave it to Israel so they would know their God. And now that is written on our hearts so we would know him from within. Amen. In the oneness revelation, we see that Yeshua is both the perfect revelation of Yahweh's character and the one who empowers us to walk in these ways. He made it possible. He gives us the desire and the will to do and the ability, and we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Who strengthens us? Yeshua. As Zechariah prophesied, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit," says Yahweh of hosts. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need Yeshua. We need Holy Spirit. That's why when we repent and are baptized, we receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Yeshua's Spirit comes and he dwells with us and in us and empowers us to do what we're supposed to do. He gives us the desire and the will to obey and empowers us to obey. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's close in prayer. Yahweh, you have shown us what is good. We ask that by your Spirit, you would empower us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you every day. Let us be living testimonies of Yeshua's kingdom, whether it be in our homes, our workplace, our communities. Transform us into your likeness, that your name would be glorified in all the earth. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Now, as you endeavor this week with Yeshua's help to walk in justice, mercy, and humility, may there be shalom in your home.